Well, brethren, have you ever wondered how we got here? I don't mean here in Plainville. I think we know how we all got here. But I mean, spiritually speaking, how have we come to the beliefs we have? Why are they so different from those of mainstream Christianity? We observe the Sabbath and the holy days. They observe Sunday and celebrate holidays like Easter and Christmas. But why? Why is there such a difference? It's a great question and a topic that is worthy of an in-depth study, which is not what we're going to do here today. I bring it up only because I recently read a book by Gary Petty that provides a comprehensive analysis of this topic. The title of the book is Christendom, The Kingdom That Changed Christianity. It's a unique book. It's one of three that he wrote by himself. It's not tied to the United Church of God. But it provides a tremendous amount of historical information about the church. It provides this continuous thread of events that helped to shape modern Christianity. As I read the book, it provided this very clear contrast between the two different churches that we see today. He reinforces the vision in the book of Revelation that we read of the bride and the harlot. On the one side is the bride clothed in fine linen, clean and bright, preparing herself for the marriage of the Lamb. On the other side is the harlot, dressed in purple and scarlet, riding a beast and committing fornication, as it says in Revelation, with the kings of the earth. Through this book, Gary demonstrates that these two women aren't just abstract symbols that we read about in Revelation. They actually represent two distinct paths of church history. And so, brethren, the title of today's message is The Bride and the Harlot, The Two Paths of Church History. And so today I will attempt to kind of go through this book and provide some broad strokes, if you will, of these two churches or these two women. If we were to visit the Church of God in 50 AD, we would see a beautiful bride, faithful, distinct in her beliefs, and preparing herself for the Lord's coming. But after the death of the apostles, there arises a period of darkness that settles upon the church. The church historians compare this system that emerges. Oh, I'm sorry, let me restate that. The church historians compare this period to a play where the actors suddenly vanish behind a curtain, only to reappear as different characters playing with a completely different script. By the 4th century, the system that emerges begins to resemble this harlot that we read about in the book of Revelation. It's a religious system that traded its fidelity to Christ for the power and prestige of the Roman Empire. And so today what I want to do is take a brief look behind the curtain and consider the bride, how the bride was nearly eclipsed by the harlot, and why we must remain steadfast in the path that God has provided for us. And so then, brethren, to understand this betrayal, this transition, this difference between the two, we must first consider that the original church was very pure. She was preparing herself for Christ. And in Galatians 6:16, the church is called the Israel of God, the Israel of God. She is characterized by her obedience and her singular focus on the future husband that she's waiting for. And what Scripture makes clear is that the early church was fundamentally Jewish for sure. In its practice, it was Jewish, but in its faith, it was messianic. If we consider the Sabbath, we know that the apostles and the early believers continued to meet on the seventh day Sabbath. And you can read about it throughout the New Testament, but in Acts 13 and Acts 14 and Acts 17, you can go on and on and on and see that it's very clear the apostles worshiped God on a seventh day Sabbath as they were instructed. And the same is true for the holy days. The apostles observed them very clearly, instructing others to do the same. Paul instructs the Gentiles to believe and to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And he himself observed Pentecost. And you can, again, 1 Corinthians 5, Acts chapter 20. Over and over again, we could see that the church is very, very clearly following the beliefs or the structure that was set in place by God early on in the Old Testament. The bride was always looking towards the future with Christ. In fact, when the disciples asked Christ, "Lord, will you at this time restore your kingdom to Israel?" they were looking for a literal government. This wasn't a dream, if you will. They were living in a world, they were strangers and pilgrims, betrothed to a king who promised to return and rule on a throne of David. To the early apostles, as it should be to us here today, the kingdom was very real. But something clearly happened. After the death of the apostles, Peter and Paul, and the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, a dark curtain fell on church history. The church that appears after the curtain was drawn was not the same. The apostles warned this would happen. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse 29. Acts chapter 20 and verse 29. Paul told the elders at Ephesus here in Acts that savage wolves would arise from within to draw away disciples. They were tearing the church apart, and they were very concerned about it. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 29, Paul says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, many will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." He says, "Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn every night and day with tears." This is something that was real. They knew it was coming. They could see it happening. The Apostle John also mentions the spirit of Antichrist, that it was already working in the congregations. They were concerned about what was already happening in the church. As they predicted, behind the curtain of history, the bride was transforming her identity. And so when the church history resumes in the mid-second century, the church that emerges is a hybrid. During this hidden century, the Roman Empire fought brutal, bloody wars to crush the Jewish rebellions in Judea. And because the early church kept the Sabbath and the holy days, Roman authorities viewed Christians as just another radical sect of Judaism. And so to survive the intense hostilities, the congregations began to purposely distance themselves from anything that looked Jewish. They wanted nothing to do with the Jews. Sounds familiar today, doesn't it? The seven-day Sabbath was gradually replaced in favor of Sunday worship, which was already popular in the Roman Empire. The biblical festivals were slowly replaced with Roman and pagan customs, laying the groundwork for what would become Easter and Christmas. Greek philosophy entered the church, and the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead was replaced by the immortality of the soul. In doing so, they replaced the resurrection into the kingdom of God with a very different view of the afterlife, accepting instead the pagan beliefs of heaven and hell. The kingdom of God was redefined, and the church itself became known as God's kingdom here on earth. The result is that they removed the bride's hope of ever being reunited with her groom. The decisive turning point came in 312 AD with Emperor Constantine. This is where the bride met the beast. And during this time period, the church was offered a very different proposal. The Roman Empire offered her protection. They offered wealth and a political influence that they never had before. The church faced a choice: keep waiting for a king who was not of this world, or marry herself to the emperor who is sitting on a throne in Rome. Well, we know that this is exactly what she did. She chose Rome. She traded her white linen for the purple and scarlet of the empire. She committed her spiritual fornication, seeking the security of the state rather than the return of her groom. At the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, the marriage contract was signed. And under Constantine's authority, The biblical Sabbath was replaced for Sunday, and the Passover was officially banned in favor of Easter. The state began to enforce church doctrine upon all of its subjects with the sword. And the harlot was now riding the beast. She cast the truth to the ground and did its pleasure, prospering as the people were being tortured and killed for following God's truth. The church was now married to Rome, making it the Holy Roman Empire. Brother, we know that when a woman marries, she typically takes the customs of her husband. And by marrying Rome, the church took on Rome's family's traditions. The impact of the church was immense. And in doing so, she divorced herself from Christ. The Sabbath was the sign of her first engagement with the Creator. Let's turn to Exodus 31 and verse 16. Exodus 31 and verse 16. We could see the connection, the sign. We should all be aware of it. We're all here for this reason. God calls us to the Sabbath because it is a sign for all of us and his people. Exodus 31, 16, it says, "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. And for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." The church removed the sign connecting them to God. In order to please her new husband, the Roman Empire, she adopted Sunday, which is that day that they've been worshiping the sun for millennia. And she replaced the memorial of Christ's death with Easter, a day that's completely rooted in pagan fertility. They no longer observed the holy days, which disconnected them from the truth of God's plan for mankind. And these weren't small changes. They were the marks of a bride who had forgotten her first love. Brethren, the differences are very clear. I don't want this message to focus on the truths that were rejected, but rather on how God has faithfully preserved them for us today. In every age, he has had a people who sought to honor him in spirit and in truth. That is why we are here. The true bride has never been lost in his sight. She has remained faithful to the groom, holding fast to the truth, and looking forward to the day when she will be presented to him in glory at the marriage supper of the Lamb. In his mercy, God has opened our minds to his way and invited us to walk in his steps. Brethren, our calling is not a burden. It may feel that way at times, but it is not a burden. It is a blessing that God has given these truths to us. It is an invitation to know him more deeply, to live differently in this age, and to prepare for the world to come. For those of us who are here today, the gospel is truly the good news of his coming kingdom. Jesus Christ is returning to establish a literal kingdom of peace on the earth. And as we walk in his way, we experience the blessings of clarity, of peace, and the joy that comes from living in harmony with the Creator's purpose for each of us. The Sabbath and the holy days are a part of that blessing. They are gifts from God that keep his people anchored to him and to his plan. Brethren, each week the Sabbath reminds us that he is our Creator. He is our Sustainer. And he is our soon coming King. As his bride, we remain patiently waiting until the fullness of his kingdom has come. And what a remarkable calling this is for each of us. God has invited the elect to respond now. As the harlot continues to deceive the world, we are called to remain faithful to Christ. As first fruits, we are being shaped right now for his service in his kingdom. Called not only to receive salvation, but to reflect Christ, to grow in obedience, and to be made ready for the bridegroom. And so when we keep the Sabbath and observe the holy days, we are answering a divine invitation to the wedding. We identify ourselves as the faithful bride. We embrace the hope that is set before us, And we rejoice in the privilege of God's calling at this time. We are called into a covenant of love with a hope and a joyful expectation for Christ's return. We wait for the day when the bride is fully united with her king. So, brethren, the history of Christendom is the story of a bride who traded her first love for the emperor of Rome. But God has always called a remnant to keep the commandments and remain faithful to the truth. That is the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of his coming, the truth of the holy days and the Sabbath. Today, we can look back and see the differences between mainstream Christianity and the Church of God. There is a very stark difference. But it is up to each of us to work out our own salvation, to study, to look for these histories, to make them as real as it was for them in the past, to seek the truth for ourselves. Let's turn to our final scripture here, Revelation 18 and verse 4. Revelation 18 and verse 4. It's a reminder for us to hold on to the truth. Revelation 18 and verse 4, it says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive her plagues. Therefore, brethren, let us make ourselves ready for the wedding of the Lamb. Let us keep his laws, his Sabbaths, his truths. In a world that long ago chose a very different path, let us continue to walk down the right path. Let us be a bride faithfully waiting for her groom to return in the kingdom that is yet to come."